Well, good evening to you. Awesome. Opening our Bibles tonight, actually, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to use the church Bible, you should be able to find this on page 1359. We're going to be taking just a short break tonight from our usual regular series to look at a benediction that we often hear. That's the benediction that was given to you this morning and that is often given to you. And so I think it's good for us to take time every once in a while to remind ourselves of what do these benedictions mean? What is actually being spoken to us and pronounced upon us? And I hope that tonight this will be a helpful reminder, a helpful encouragement of the great blessing that God gives to us as his people in Christ. So this will be 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So let's hear God's word as I read it for us now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening.
Thanks.
Well, it's always an exciting time when a new baby is born into the congregation. And we've experienced some of this over the last couple of years. Lord willing, we'll be experiencing more of this in the near future. A birth announcement is something that affects us for good. Right, a birth announcement is something that leads us to smile. It's something that has a positive change in our lives. It's something that fills us with joy. It's something that fills us with thanksgiving. And what I want us to see tonight is that the benediction should also have the same type of effect on us and in our lives. Because a benediction is a lot more than the closing words of a worship service. It can be easy for us to think of it that way. When we hear the benediction, that's when we start cleaning up our pew and get ready to move on to the next thing in the day or in the order of events. But rather, what we'll see is that the benediction is an announcement, like a birth announcement, an announcement of good news and of great blessing. Of good news and great blessing. And so it's not something that's just supposed to go in one ear and out the other. It's not something that we simply hear and know that we've heard it many times, but rather it's something that should affect us. It's something that should impact what we think, how we live our lives as we go into the week that follows the worship services. And the benediction we'll be looking at tonight, one that we're all very familiar with, is the one where God gives us his blessing of continual and complete sanctification in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news being announced to us. It's the news that as believers, we're being made more and more like our Savior in holiness. Right? It's the news that as believers, we are given the gift of power and victory over sin. It's the good news as believers that God is at work in us for good and he always will be. And so when we hear these words of blessing, we shouldn't take them lightly. Rather, we should receive them. We should let them impact us. And if you're looking at the outline tonight, that's the main point I think we should see as we consider these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that is believe and rely upon the blessing of God's continual and complete sanctification in Christ. Believe and rely upon this blessing of sanctification that God gives to you as believers in Jesus. And so let's get into the passage tonight. First thing I want you to see is that the benediction is a pronouncement of God's blessing. It is a pronouncement of God's blessing. Verse 23, we'll be reading these verses a handful of times tonight. But verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When you read these words, it sounds like Paul's praying for these things. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And if you read the commentators, that's largely how they talk about these verses. That here Paul is giving his prayer or his prayer wish is the term that's often used. Here's his prayer wish. Here's his desire for the Thessalonians. And that very well is likely what's going on here. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's desire. But what I want us to notice tonight is that Paul doesn't just say, may these things happen. But rather he goes on to say, these things will happen. Right? Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We'll talk more about that verse later on. But what I want you to see is that Paul's not just expressing his desire and his prayer for the Thessalonians, though he is doing that. He's also telling them that these are things that are happening now, and these are things that will continue to happen in their lives. That's what verse 24 brings to our attention. There he gives them the assurance that what he said previously in verse 23 is not just his desire, but is a certainty. And so I think while Paul may be expressing his prayer wish, he's also declaring the blessing of God to the people of God in Thessalonica. And that's why I often use these words as a benediction. I don't just pick any words from Scripture to use as a benediction. I try to find the ones that are benedictions that God gives to us. Because a benediction, by definition, is not a prayer. Okay? And I think that's an important thing for us to realize. It's not a prayer for God's blessing. It's a pronouncement of God's blessing. Literally, the word benediction comes from the Latin meaning good word. And so a benediction is a good word from God to his people. And in particular, it's a good word of blessing from God to his people. One of the things in Scripture that helps us understand that the benediction is not just a prayer, but is a pronouncement, is actually what we find in Numbers chapter 6. Yeah, Numbers 6, verses 22 and following, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, that's another familiar benediction that we've heard. Notice here, God did not say, Aaron, ask me to do these things. Aaron, pray for me to do these things. Rather, he said, Aaron, say these things to the people. Right? Pronounce these things to the people. And so when the benediction is given at the end of the service, we are being given the blessing of God through the mouth of the person who is speaking the words. Now that's why, for instance, when I give the benediction, I try to look at all of you. I'm not closing my eyes, I'm not looking down at the pulpit, I'm trying to look at you to communicate. This is not a prayer for you, this is a pronouncement to you. This is a pronouncement of what God is doing in your life, a promise of his blessing to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned weddings this morning. If you imagine being in a wedding, what are some of the words that are often said at the end of a wedding? Right? The minister will say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Right? He's not saying, I hope that the two of you are husband and wife. I'm now going to pray that the two of you will be husband and wife. No, he's saying, you are husband and wife. Right? By the power vested in me and the authority of God, you are now, I pronounce you husband and wife. And that's what's happening in the benediction. Right? God is saying, here is the blessing that I have for you. It's being given to you. And so we should think of the benediction as a special word from God as his beloved children. Ted Donnelly says, I love this quote. He says, if you get nothing else from a worship service except for the benediction, you'd be getting a lot. Right? If you don't hear anything else in the service, everything else goes in one ear and out the other, but you get the final words of the service and the benediction, you're getting an awful lot, because it's a pronouncement of God's blessing. And it's a pronouncement not just for the Thessalonians to be blessed, but of course for us to be blessed as well. And so with that in mind, let's look now at the contents of this particular benediction. And so secondly, on the outline, I want you to see here that God blesses you in Christ with continued sanctification. With continued sanctification. Again, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says two things here I want us to look at under this point. First, he says that you are being sanctified. Right? You are being sanctified. Now, there are two senses in which Scripture uses the word sanctification. There is what we often call definitive sanctification, That's when you are constituted a saint in Christ. That's when you are set free definitively from the power of sin and Satan in your life. When you're set apart. Right? And that's a sanctification that takes place the moment you trust in Christ. But then there's also progressive sanctification, which is your growth throughout the Christian life. So for instance, the Shorter Catechism, 35, asks, what is sanctification? And the answer is this: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's talking about progressive sanctification, the dying more and more to sin, living more and more to righteousness. And that's the kind of sanctification Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. Which is why he puts the benediction at the end of the letter and not necessarily at the beginning of the letter. Because Paul here, I know we haven't gone through this book recently, but Paul here is giving this benediction after having just given a whole host of commands to obey. And so, for instance, if you look back at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and Paul says here, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And then he goes on from there all the way to chapter 5, verse 22, to give many different commands for the Thessalonians to keep in order to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And so he gives commands to be pure, commands to lead a quiet and hardworking life, commands to comfort one another in our grief, and commands to be prepared for the second coming and to fulfill our God-given responsibilities in the church. And so you see, there's a logical order here. It makes sense that he concludes that section, having given numerous commands to be holy, with this blessing of sanctification, where he says to them, "You are being sanctified." Because that's one of the blessings of a Christian. We're not just told what to do, we're enabled to do it. And Paul says here, we are being sanctified. We're given the ability, over time, yes, but given the ability to kill sin and to walk in righteousness. And not only that, he says, we'll continue to be sanctified into the future as well, which is the second thing I want you to notice under this point. Verse 23 again, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved or be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, blameless is a word that Paul uses numerous times in 1 Thessalonians. For instance, back in chapter 3, verse 13, he prays for God to, quote, "establish their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul did not mean by that they would become perfect in holiness. That's not the point, but that they would live in a manner that's consistent with holiness. And that's how we should understand the word blameless here in chapter 5 as well. And notice he says that we're being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, being blameless is not something that we hope to achieve at the second coming. Rather, what he's saying is we are blameless now, and God is keeping us blameless into the future until the second coming. Now, of course, that doesn't mean as a Christian you'll never go through times of rebellion, or you'll never have times in your life where you're living an inconsistent Christian life. But what it means here is that God is committed to our sanctification, not just part of the way, but all of the way. All the way to the end. And as he sanctifies us, he's preserving us in blamelessness. He's ensuring that the fruits of righteousness are being produced in our lives all the way until Jesus comes back. And so putting this together, what Paul's saying here is that God is sanctifying you, and God will continue to sanctify you until the end of the world, until Jesus returns. You know, when Leonardo da Vinci created his famous painting, the Mona Lisa, he wasn't just imagining some random woman. Right? He was actually painting a portrait of a real woman, a real person named Lisa. And it took him years. But as he labored through those years, he was trying to copy exactly what that woman looked like. and represent it on the canvas. And in a similar way, that's what God is doing for us. He's looking at His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's making a portrait of His Son in us. We're the canvas. And it's taking a long time, but slowly but surely, He is accomplishing that portrait, as it were, in our lives. And Paul's reminding us here, God is at work now for that to happen, and God will always be at work for that to happen in our lives. The blessing of sanctification is that you are being sanctified, and God will continue to sanctify you. He will not give up on this great work in your life. Praise Him for that, because there are many times when we feel like giving up on this time, on this pursuit of holiness. But there's more to the blessing than this. So thirdly, I want you to see here that God blesses you not just with continued sanctification, but also with complete sanctification. Verse 23 again. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are you being sanctified and will continue to be sanctified, Paul says here, you are also being sanctified completely. Completely. Now, what does he mean by that? This isn't to say that you'll be perfectly without sin on this side of heaven. Rather, what he's saying, he's talking about, is the scope of our sanctification, not the extent of our sanctification. So in other words, to put it differently, we're being sanctified not just in one part of our being, we're being sanctified in every single part of our being. Now, look on your outline at James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? James is not saying that trials will make you perfect, as if you'll be without sin before you arrive in heaven. He's saying trials will make you a well-rounded Christian. Right? Someone whose holy living is not imbalanced. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. In fact, he clarifies this when he goes on to say, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that's a verse that's often misunderstood and often misused, as if God was saying here that we are made up of three different parts. I have my body, and then I have my soul, and then I have my spirit, as if my soul and my spirit are two different entities. Right, but what we have to keep in mind is that this is only one of two passages in the entire New Testament that speak of the soul and the spirit as if they were different. The other one is Hebrews 4, verse 12. But when you examine those two passages in light of the rest of Scripture, what you find is an overarching message that says that we are not trichotomous beings, three parts, but we are dichotomous beings, two parts, right? Body and soul. And so, for example, Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus speaks of the body and the soul, not the body, the soul, and the spirit. And that's consistent throughout the entirety of the Bible. So you could also look at Romans 8:10. You could look at 1 Corinthians 7:34. You could look at Colossians 2:5. In fact, what we see is that typically the Bible uses soul and spirit interchangeably. Right, that they are the one and the same thing, not two different things. So we have to be clear. Paul's not saying that we're made up of three different parts, but rather he's speaking in such a way to make a particular point. And the point is that sanctification takes place in all parts of our being, not just some parts of our being. Jesus actually does the same thing when he says in Mark 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Right? He's not saying we're made up of four different things, or even that these are all different from one another. He's using a rhetorical device to make a specific point. And the point is, love God with all that you have, not just part of what you have. Love God with all that you are. And that's what Paul's saying here as well. The work of sanctification going on within us is all-encompassing. It's comprehensive. It's total. No part of us is left out. Right? Both outwardly and inwardly, we're being sanctified. In our actions and in our words, in our thoughts and in our desires, in our motivations and in our character, everything about us. Right? It's a complete, it's a full-orbed work of sanctification, Paul puts it. And that fits with the rest of the letter, because some of the commands Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians are outward by nature. For instance, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Right? That's outward obedience. But some of the things he talks about are inward in nature. For instance, chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always." And there are other examples of this. So in one sense, by giving them this benediction, Paul is reminding them and reminding us not to pursue a lopsided holiness, but rather a well-rounded holiness, an all-encompassing holiness. But more than that, he's also reminding them and us that the work of sanctification is complete. All parts of our being are included in this merciful work. When you think of getting your car washed, especially if you paid a lot of money for your car to be washed, you want every aspect of it to be cleaned, right? You've got dirt everywhere. You've got dirt on the sides. You've got dirt on the windows, in the tires, underneath the car. There's dirt everywhere. So if you're going to go through the car wash, you want all of it to be cleaned, right? But if you really look closely, not all of it ever gets cleaned, right? There's always something that gets missed in the process. Well, in a similar way, as sinners, we are dirty. And we're not just dirty on the doors. We're not just dirty on the windows. We are absolutely downright filthy all over the place. Every aspect of us is filthy. And yet the good news of this blessing is that we're being washed in the entirety of our being. And while it may take time, God is not missing a single speck of dirt. He's not missing any of it. Yes, it's progressive. Yes, it takes years. Yes, it will not be finished until we make it to glory. But God is in the business of washing every single speck of dirt out of our lives. And the day will come when every single speck of dirt will be gone once and for all. And that'll be a great day. So we are blessed here in Christ with continual sanctification. We're being sanctified today. We will always be being sanctified by God. And we are blessed with complete sanctification. Every aspect of us, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our actions, our words, all of that is included in this great work. But then we go on. We see here, fourthly on the outline, that God also blesses us with his working in sanctification. His working in it. Verse 23, again. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now, it's interesting. Paul refers to the Lord here as the God of peace. Why does he do that? I think the reason he does that is because the Thessalonians were lacking a lot of peace in their lives at the time. The Thessalonians were a young church, and they were a greatly persecuted church at the time of this letter. And so, and there were also some misunderstandings about the second coming. So peace was one of those things that was lacking to a large degree in their lives. And so they needed peace. And here Paul's teaching them that God would give them peace. He'd give them true, lasting peace as they're sanctified, right? As the Lord is doing this work in them. Just as a quick side note, I think that means that we cannot expect to have peace in our lives if we also don't have holiness in our lives, which connects with what we talked about this morning, actually. Right? The two are inseparable. One author puts it this way, that Paul shows that the only way to really be happy is to be holy. Right? Peace and sanctification, they go hand in hand. We have to remember that. Right? But the larger point I think we're to see here is that it's God who gives the blessing of sanctification. Now, may it seem like a simple point, but just think about this. I know we've already said a little bit about this already, but we can't overlook this. Who's the one who's sanctifying us today and will do so until Christ returns? Right? Who's the one who's ensuring that every speck of dirt in our lives is being wiped away and washed away? Right? It's not you. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's God. Right? God is the one who's committed to this work, and God is the one who is actually doing this work. Now, we said earlier, this benediction follows after chapters of commands to be holy in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Those commands are to be kept by us. Now, we're held responsible by God to keep those commands. We'll have to answer to God one day for what we did with those commands. But at the same time, what we're told here is that God's also doing the work. God's the one producing the obedience in us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 on your outline. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are to work, but it's God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, that we grow in holiness. Now, Paul puts it this way, and memorably so, in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are to work for holiness. That's clear. But it's God working for holiness. That's the reason why we work for holiness. And that's the reason we are able to live in holiness. What did the catechism say earlier? Sanctification is the work of Adam's free grace. Right? Sanctification is the work of your free grace. No, that's not what it said. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's his work in our lives. And that's what this benediction is reminding us every single time we hear it. You are striving, but God is working. God is the one doing the work in your hearts. God is the one who is ensuring that there is a continual and complete sanctification. So yes, we have to resist the temptation to sin against the Lord. God is, though, at work in us. He's at work to give us strength and to give us victory. Why? Because he wants us to be found blameless on the day of Christ's return. And because he wants us to have peace in our lives and joy as well. So as we think of our daily battle against sin, what a blessing it is to know that we have a powerful God working on our behalf in that battle. A powerful God. It is the God of peace who is at work to give us this growth in holiness. God blesses us with his working. He does not leave it up to ourselves, but he works. And then, as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, God also blesses us with his faithfulness in sanctification. So with his working, but also with his faithfulness. In verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I said earlier, it's because of this verse that I believe Paul is not just giving a prayer wish, but is giving a benediction here, a pronouncement of God's blessing. In the Bible, the word call or calling is used in a variety of ways. For instance, it's used to speak of God's external call, right? His call that goes out indiscriminately to all people, the gospel call. Repent and believe in Jesus and you will be saved. But the word call is also used to speak of God's internal call or his effectual call. Right? When the Spirit of God gives you a new heart, when the Spirit of God gives you that faith and repentance and causes you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think also in addition to that, the Scripture uses the word call, as Paul does here in verse 24, to speak of the call that flows from the other calls. And that is the call for his people to be holy as he is holy. So you have God's external call, you have God's internal call, and then as those who have been called in both of those ways, there's a call to be holy. Now, remember what we said, well, look back at chapter 4, verse 7. I don't think I read this for us yet. But chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, that seems to be the specific kind of call Paul's talking about in verse 24. It's the call to live a life of holiness as a believer. Or as we've seen thus far this evening, it's the call to be holy in all parts of our being. It's the call to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this is the will of God for us. This is his call upon us, that we would be holy as he is holy, that we would be sanctified continually and completely. And as Paul continues, that is exactly what is happening in your life And that is exactly what will happen in your life. Right? You will be sanctified. You are being sanctified. Not because of anything in you, not because of anything in me, but as he says here, because the God who calls us to this life of obedience is what? He is faithful. He is faithful. For one, God is faithful to the purpose for which he called you. Now, put another way, since he's the one who called you to live a life of Christ-likeness, he's the one who ensures that you do. Right? He's the one who ensures that happens. Not only that, he is faithful to his promises. For instance, to all of his promises in the gospel and to his promise of sanctification, like the one we see in our passage tonight. Right? Andrew Young puts it this way. He says, the point Paul now makes is that the one who calls is also faithful. Faithful to his purposes and his covenant promises. What he has determined, he will surely accomplish. What he has promised, he will surely perform. So if he has called you to be holy and he promises to make you holy, what will God do? He will make you holy and sanctify. As Paul also says here about God, he will also do it. Or I quote from the ESV often. You can see this on your outline. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's the sense here. He will certainly do it. He will surely do it. Well, that's another important and wonderful part of the blessing. As God calls us to be holy, he ensures that it happens. That's Paul's point here. God will sanctify us completely. God will and is preserving us blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing now. That's what he'll do to the end because he's faithful. Right? The blessing of sanctification is a certainty for all of God's people. Not just for some, but for all of us. When I started first working for the church here 4.5 years ago, I told Marlene, who was the secretary at the time, do not be afraid to remind me of anything. Because I had so many things on my mind, and so if I was forgetting an important date or something to have on the session agenda or whatever it was, I wanted as much help as I could possibly get from her, and she gave me that help, and the elders gave me that help as well, because it's comforting to know that there's always someone else looking out for you. Right? You have these responsibilities, but it's great to know that someone else is looking out for you. Right? And I had Marlene looking out for me, the elders looking out for me. Today I have Carol looking out for me to make sure I stay on the straight and narrow. Well, in a similar way, we should be comforted in knowing that our progress in sanctification does not ultimately depend on us. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to work hard. But here we're told, God makes it happen. We are weak. We are struggling sinners. But the Lord does not let anything keep us from being sanctified. And is that not wonderful news? Nothing can stop our growth in holiness as God sees to bring it to pass. Not even our own sin. Because God is the one who's called us to this life of holiness and because he's faithful. And he will surely do it. All right, so as those who are given this benediction, who get to listen to it and know that it applies to us, we are most blessed. We are most blessed to be given the gift of sanctification. And let us not forget, as we hear that blessing, as we receive that blessing and know it applies to us, let us not forget that it's only ours because Jesus was cursed. Because Jesus was cursed. Commentator Ian Duguid puts it this way. He says, the cross is the antithesis of the benediction. But the cross is the antithesis of the benediction. They stand at opposite ends of the spectrum. They're completely different from one another. And for us, we deserve the cross. But since Jesus took the cross, what are we given? This is the great exchange. We're given the blessing. We're given the benediction. And so when we hear the benediction pronounced, believe the words that are spoken to you. Believe that as you struggle with sin, God is at work to sanctify you continually and completely because he's faithful. And not only that, let the benediction ring in your ears as you walk out of this room tonight and as you go home and go into the week that is ahead of you. Right? So that the words of the benediction are with you And they impact what you think, and they impact how you live. Through the cross of Christ, you have the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of being made more like Jesus in every aspect of your being and on every day of your life. And so let us praise Him, let us thank Him for that blessing by believing the benediction and by relying upon it throughout the week. May the Lord help us to do that even in this week that's coming in front of us. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight, these are familiar words. A lot of us may even have them memorized because we've heard them spoken in a service numerous times. Lord, help us tonight to be reminded of what these words actually mean, and help us to see the beauty of the wonderful promise that these words contain. Lord, thank you that we are not left to ourselves to grow in holiness. You command us, we are to work, we are to obey. But Lord, thank you that you are the one who is working mightily in us and through us. That you are the one accomplishing your purposes. That you are ensuring that all of the filth is washed away from us. Lord, even tonight, wash more of that filth away from us. Make us more like you. Help us to believe the words of this benediction. And may it be in our minds, even as we go to work tomorrow or go to class or whatever we do. May it impact all that we think and all the ways that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.